Let us turn again to the passage of God's word that we read together in the first book of Samuel, chapter 22. Let us consider verse 2, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. 1 Samuel 22:2. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. What we have is David feeling obliged to flee. And it is a very sad situation that he got the priests into. It would be very easy to criticize David and say what he should have done. But David, he was not then the perfect man he is now. And his circumstances, of course, were very difficult. But when we come to our text, we see the various kinds of people, the various kinds of men that came to David and took him to be their captain. The list of descriptions, it's, you would say, not very encouraging. It was a band of misfits, you would almost say, that gathered themselves to David. There were people in distress, whatever in particular that was describing. There were those who were in debt, and therefore they got away from the situation where they were. The margin gives the rendering, everyone that had a creditor. The only word that is not, well, the word was is added, an equivalent to that, had. But if you have a creditor, you're in debt. And presumably in many cases it was serious debt. And perhaps many of them hadn't managed their financial affairs very well. Perhaps far from that. And then there were those who were discontented, and you can have a more literal rendering in the margin, they were bitter of soul. Now, what the precise conditions these men were in, it may not be altogether clear apart from being in debt. But what I'm wanting to point to is that they are the men that David took and gathered them into a band. He made them an effective fighting force. David, to his captaincy, or they took him as a prince, you could translate it. You're a captain. The captain is a good word because there's a semi-military context here. These were the kinds of men that came to David. And, you see, what I hope to do is to take this as a picture of the kind of people that Christ takes and makes a fighting force of them, a spiritual fighting force. That's it. There's David, and there's Christ. And David was a type of Christ. David, there are various things about David that you can apply to Christ, but on a higher level. David was a type of Christ. And Christ takes sinners of various kinds. Spiritually, there's nothing good that can be said about them. And that's all pictured here in the various descriptions, in distress, in debt, discontented. And the people that are drawn to Christ, there's nothing good spiritually about them. But he takes them. He gathers them when they are, he causes them to gather to himself. And he makes and he becomes a captain over them, generation after generation. They're all these spiritual misfits, if you can say that, that are being brought to Christ. And he becomes a captain over them. In his mercy, he will use them as his people in this world. They weren't an example of anything except perhaps outwardly. Perhaps outwardly. Some of them would be an example, but if you could look into their souls, you wouldn't say they were an example for anyone. And in that way, let us notice first of all something about the men in relation to these various descriptions that were given. We'll not try to pin everything of them, all of them down. But secondly, there is this great and highly significant fact that they came to David. And then in the third place, he was a captain over them, or a prince over them. And so what you have in connection with sinners is, well, what they are. What they are. And in trying to describe them, we will, to some extent, use the terms that are used here. Secondly, sinners come to Christ. And third, Christ becomes a captain over them. Well, there's these various things true of these men. They were in distress. They were in debt. They were discontented. They were sad of soul. And in one way or another, in one degree or another, that is true of the sinners in this world that Christ draws to himself. And we have to think that man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upwards. So there are people who are in distress. They're in debt. They're discontented. Now, we're just taking that as a picture of sinners and trying to apply it spiritually. Some people seem to be very content, even in a natural condition. They may keep out of debt. They may not have so many reasons for distress as others. But for all that, this is true about sinners in this world, that people are born unto trouble just as surely as the sparks fly out of a wood fire. Depends on the wood, of course. But there are woods that, when they're burned, they give out sparks, and it's that kind of wood that has been used as for a comparison here. But you can think of sinners, and they're in situations of trouble and trying to think of it spiritually, if nothing else, if they're not concerned about their souls, if they're not complaining about their spiritual condition, if they're not discontented about their spiritual condition, if they're not in distress about their spiritual condition, it's because they're spiritually dead. They're not awake to the situation in which they are. And you can take the description that we have in Jeremiah 2. My people have committed two evils, the Lord is saying through the prophet. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. That's the first thing, the first of the two things. They have forsaken me, the source of all blessing, and in particular, the source of spiritual blessing. And that's what's true of sinners. They have forsaken the Lord. They have no source of spiritual blessing in themselves. They might imagine that they have, that they might imagine that all that they have to do is to try harder, to be more religious, to be more careful about God's commands. But not only have they forsaken the Lord, who is the source of these blessings, but, and this is the second point, they have hewn out for themselves broken cisterns that can hold no water. If you're going to have a cistern to hold water, it's not going to fulfill its function if it's broken. And this would be a cistern, a shape of some kind hewn out of a rock where water could be held for a period of drought. And the person hewing out the cistern would expect to be able to go for weeks on end to the fountain and get pure water from it. But if it's a broken cistern, if it wasn't hewn out very well, perhaps, or there were cracks in the rock to start off with, it's not going to hold the water. It's pretty pointless. But, you see, this is intended to be taken spiritually. People, I mean, forsaken God, the source of every blessing, and in particular, the source of spiritual blessing. And they had gone to gods which were no gods. They had taken the various idols, which had never done anyone any good, simply because they had no existence. They might have been intended to represent some god, but these gods had no existence. And what are people doing today, even when there is no overt idolatry? They are looking for contentment. They are looking for deliverance from distress. They are looking for blessings and possessions anywhere except to go to God himself. Where do people go in their trouble today, generally speaking? There may be some brought up in a Christian home. They have forsaken the living God. They have hewn out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And when a type of trouble comes, they may try to pray and ask God to help them and deliver them. But you see, they're still, not inevitably, but they're still very likely to be looking to these cisterns that can hold no water, even if some of the time, in a particular situation, they're asking for God's help, asking for deliverance from their distress. Still, they're not going in distress of soul. They're not asking for God's blessing in their souls. They're not asking for grace to acknowledge God. They're not asking to be shown They're not asking for Christ as the great prophet, the great teacher, to show them where they should go so that they'll get salvation for their souls. You see, the descriptions of the prophet Isaiah, the descriptions that the prophet Isaiah was given from God to picture Israel, these apply, and they still apply. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Is that not what is to be said about people generally? People brought up to have some respect for true religion. They may continue outwardly to show respect for true religion, but they're just like the ox. He knows his owner, and the ass that knows his master's crib, where the ass was to spend the night. What about people generally? What about many people still under the gospel? They do not know. They do not know God. They're not seeking him. They provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They had gone away backward, not forward, not towards Christ, but backward, away from him, or again. A further verse from Jeremiah 2. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord, and that my fear is not in thee. There's not the holy respect among them for God and for his commandments. Not such a holy respect as would lead them to seek the Lord, to be urgent and earnest about these matters, so that they might have Christ for their soul. And all that neglect of Christ, all that refusal to seek him, it's to be described as an evil thing and bitter. It will at least be bitter in the latter end. But it's not just bitter. It's not going to that in the end, when they pass into eternity, if they continue in that condition, it's not just that then they will find it bitter to be an enemy of God, to have forsaken the Lord, to have gone backward and not forward, but that it's an evil thing. And it may bring them into bitter experiences. They might indeed be bitter of soul in this world as a result of their sin, as a result of their neglect of God and the salvation that is set before them through Jesus Christ. Yes. And the call is, know and consider that this is an evil thing before God, to be neglecting him, an evil thing to be careless about. Sinner, are these descriptions I'm quoting from the Word of God describing your situation? Are you going on in your sins, careless about God and about his grace? Are you refusing to seek the Lord while he may be found and to call upon him while he is near? Remember that this is an evil thing and bitter, to be forsaking the Lord and to be refusing to come to him. Now, in particular, among those who came to David, there were those who were in debt. David would look after them. David would provide them with food and whatever they needed. But what we are to think of is that sinners are in debt to God. They have sinned. There's wages to be paid to those who have sinned. The wages of sin is death. Yeah, that's the wages that sinners are earning. But they were in debt. And what is divine justice saying to the sinner? What is divine justice saying to you here who are refusing to come to Christ to have your spiritual debts paid for you? God's justice is saying to you, pay me that thou owest. Pay me what you owe. That's the message of God. One among very many, certainly. But it's a very significant message. People may be very concerned if they are in debt. What can they do to get the money they need? And if some letter comes to them demanding that the debt be paid, that the debt be paid at once, it upsets them further. Oh, how upsetting it should be to a sinner going on in rebellion. How upsetting it should be that the word of God, here's the message, you see, the message through the scriptures, this message, pay me what you owe. That's what the Lord is saying to every sinner who has not come to Christ to have his debts paid. Pay me what you owe. And what can the sinner do to pay what he owes to divine justice? If he doesn't look beyond himself, he must go on with that debt, as it were, hanging about his neck. He must go on to a lost eternity and to spend eternity trying to pay off his debt. And you see, those who are in a lost eternity, why are they not paying off their debt? Well, one reason is this, that they are still adding to their debt. They're being punished, and they're still adding to their debt. And that debt requires more punishment. I'm not saying that's the only answer. They will leave it at that just now, though. There's a debt to be paid, a debt which sinners will spend a whole eternity paying. In other words, they'll never begin to pay it off. Yes, you see how Christ put it, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. We might say today, the very last penny, until that is paid, that very last penny of our debt to the justice of God, until that is paid, we can never pay it off. We need to do something. What did these people do in David's time? They went to David. That's our second point. They went to David. People who couldn't pay off their debt, people who couldn't get out of their distress, people who were sad of soul, they have to get out of their situation. So they go to David. And you see, David, in many ways, was a type of Christ. David was imperfect. Sin came to the surface time and again, though he had a sincere desire after God. He was a new creature. His debt had been paid for him. Yes. And he's in heaven now as one who has no distresses left, no debts, no sadness of soul. Yes. David then was a type of Christ. And perhaps we can find some indications of that in the Song of Praise or prayer, and it can be both of Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. When John was born, he says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, For he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us, in other words, a powerful salvation, in the house of his servant David. Zacharias is rejoicing. He is blessing God for the fulfillment of the promise made to David, that Christ would come of his seed. But what we're more concerned about just now is to take David in this respect as a type of Christ that people were going to. The Lord had visited his people that he might redeem them. The Lord Jesus had come among them to redeem his people. And over the generations since then, and even in Old Testament times, but it's clearer, it's more obvious to speak about sinners coming to Christ in New Testament times. That Christ has come, and Christ once suffered for sins and for the debts that are due because of sin, and all the distress and discontentment that comes with sin. Christ came, and he did all that was necessary for the salvation of such sinners, to save sinners. And we are to come to David. This David, this New Testament David, we are to come to Christ with all our debts, with all the difficulties of our position, with all the sadness of our soul, and especially our spiritual sadness. We're to come to Christ with all that. Listen to what the Savior said about himself in Matthew 20, that the Son of Man came to give his life a ransom for many. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. David was here at this time. He was a refuge, a place of refuge, so to speak, for those who had these various difficulties. And no doubt it covers a huge spectrum of spiritual need. And however wide that spectrum of spiritual need might be, as far as David was concerned, how wide, how infinitely wide, how much wider than David's power to do good to people who were very likely the outcasts of society. How much more able Christ is to do good to sinners. He came to give his life a ransom for many, not just for one or two, but for many, very many. And you're not excluded, whoever you are. Whatever reason you might feel for sadness of soul, whatever distress you might find yourself in, however great your spiritual debts might be, come to Christ. He is able to deliver you. He has given his life an ransom for many. The Son of God came into this world in view of the debts that sinners had accumulated before God. And we, that is true of us, we have been accumulating spiritual debts before God, and there's nothing that we can do to lessen that debt. Are we then to give up? Are we to despair? Are we to feel this as one very serious element of our distress, that there is no hope for us? Yes, no hope for us. Our debts are too great. But remember who this Savior is. Remember who this is of whom David is a type. He gave his life. He, the God-man, the Son of God in our nature, who has infinite power, he did all that was necessary, enduring the punishment of sin, is submitting to divine justice, unsparing, we might say, unsparing divine justice. How unsparing the justice of God is towards those who are already in hell, and how unsparing the justice of God was to his own son when he came into this world and suffered, when he died on the cross in particular. How unsparing the justice of God is and was, apart from Christ now. And when we think of the unsparing nature of divine justice, we are to put alongside what flows from Christ enduring that unsparing justice. It's this, that Christ had all power to pay off these debts. I've been saying that no sinner can pay off his debt to divine justice. What we need then is a substitute. What we need is one who can supply the needs of those who in spiritual terms are in distress, in debt, and are discontented. Yes, come to Christ. Hey, that's what you're being told. Taking your example from those, it's in natural terms, of course. It's in connection with our ordinary circumstances. Or their ordinary circumstances that people came to David. But it's as far as our soul is concerned, our souls are concerned, and not just our souls, but our whole circumstances. But I do want to focus on spiritual things. That's our greatest need. That's what it should bring us to Christ. In distress because of sin, in debt because of sin, and divide in debt to God's unsparing justice. We need someone who can, as it were, meet with God's justice. And the Son of God in our nature did meet that unsparing justice. And he came out on the other side. He rose from the dead, having died. And all that fearful, extreme, infinite punishment of sin, Christ, having endured it all, Christ, he came into this world with the guilt of a vast multitude laid upon him, and he comes from the grave, and that burden of sin has been removed. He said, "It is finished." Oh, that should give us hope. His suffering unto death. "It is finished," he says. And he gives up the ghost. And perhaps we could think that the appropriate thing for all the disciples to do was to go home, relieved that it's all over. But they didn't have that spiritual insight at the time. But they could have gone home and said, "He has finished the work that was given him to do." Or they soon knew, under the teaching of Christ, having risen and taken the opportunity that we just glanced at earlier today, taken the opportunity as the great prophet to teach them from the scriptures what he had done, the significance of what he had done. Yes, he went. He went up to heaven. He is there on the right hand of God. How are we to view him there? This way, no doubt among many others, but it's relevant to what we are saying here. Christ on the throne of glory in relation to sinners. As we read in Acts, that Christ is exalted, a prince and a savior, to give repentance unto Israel and the forgiveness of sins. He's exalted. He's a prince, you see. And I've been using That word is another way of translating the word that is given in our text is kept. Christ, a prince and a saviour, a kingly saviour, a saviour with authority. And he's got authority to pay the debts of sinners. Surely then we should be coming to him. Yes. And if we feel we cannot come, let us not despair, for it's for such creatures that Christ died. Those in distress, for instance. If you are in distress about your soul, and if you are in distress about your inability to come to Christ, if you are in distress because of your spiritual weakness, remember Christ is a suitable Savior for you. He is suited to you and your need. Yes, come then, sinner. You come to Christ. He is able to save to the uttermost. All that come unto God by him. There's no suggestion here that David turned anyone away. However much in debt they were, however great the distress of their circumstances, however discontented they might be, he would say, yes, you can come. Another man comes. Three others perhaps arrive at the same time, and they start asking, where is David? And they're pointed. Someone points to them. He points David out to them. That's him over there. And they set off again. And they come to David, and they explain. They want to join his band. They want to come under his authority. They want to be under him as foot soldiers of this captain. And they see him as a great captain. He's got a reputation by now of being a skillful captain. Oh, well, let us say it with reverence. Christ has a reputation. Oh, there's many who misrepresent the situation. They tell others, and they tell themselves that they'll not be happy if they come under the captaincy of Christ. But oh, sinners are to come seeking Christ as one who will take care of them, as one who will pay their debts, as one who will deliver them in one degree or another from their distresses, and is promising at the end of the day to deliver them from all their distresses. Come to Christ then. If I'm describing you in any way at all, come to Christ. And you might be asking, where is Christ? Well, be asking where Christ is. Go on your knees and ask where Christ is. And will Christ himself come to you? Well, there's that in it. Christ came to the two on the way to Emmaus. I'm not saying they were unconverted. That would be false to to what we can learn from Scripture. But what I'm saying is that he revealed himself to them. He pointed them to himself, and that's what we need. Yes, others. The minister's duty, among other things, is to point sinners to Christ. He's to say, not so much he's over there, but he's here in the Word of God. Seek him. Seek him in the Word. Seek him on your knees. Seek him in prayer. Yes, he's there to be found. And as I was trying to say earlier today, he is where two or three are gathered together in his name. He is where prayer has been offered. Prayer has been offered this evening for the good of souls. Prayer has been offered in this building over 120 years now. Has God forgotten the prayers that have been offered up in the past for souls meeting there? And perhaps, and very likely, on many occasions, the person engaged in prayer, whether in the pulpit or out of it, was asking for spiritual blessings for those who would gather in time to come. And there have been people sitting in their pews and it would be good if that was continuing. People sitting in their pews and asking that when the minister, for instance, is pointing to Christ, that the Saviour would take them into his band, that he would pay their debts, that by the Holy Spirit he would make them new creatures in Christ Jesus. Yes, the assurance is, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. There was Paul, and he was pointing to Christ. You go, and as you read your Bible, and I trust you do that, you read various passages where the apostles were pointing to Christ, where the prophets were pointing to Christ, where the psalmists were pointing to Christ, where Christ himself was pointing to himself. Yes, and in connection with all of these parts of Scripture, you can hear a voice calling you. You should be seeking to listen to that voice. Christ, the great prophet, is speaking to you and saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Come unto me, all that are in distress, that are in spiritual debt, that are discontented about themselves spiritually. He's saying, come unto me, and I will take away your distresses. I will pay your debts. I will reconcile you to God. Come unto me. Come then, sinner. Come, child of God. Are you feeling the guilt of some particular sin? Some act of carelessness, perhaps? Hear the voice of Christ saying, come unto me, and I will pay these debts. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. Come unto me. That's what Christ is saying to you. And how often has it been fulfilled? What we have in Psalm 72, he shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence. He shall redeem sinners from the deceit of Satan, from the deceit of the current ways of thinking in our generation. It's deceit. Violence has been done to souls with all these assurances, or suggestions at least, that sinners will find happiness and success in the things of this world. Ah, but he will deliver souls. That's what we're being told from that kind of deceit. Come to Christ then. He will not put you wrong. He will pay your debt. He will deliver you from your distresses. He will deliver you. He is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God through him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession. Able to save to the uttermost. Able to pay to the uttermost the debt that anyone has accumulated. Able to save to the uttermost. That's what you have. But you are to come unto God through him. Not like the Pharisee, acclaiming his own virtues. Because virtues have you none as before God. But Christ still says, he was saying it 2,000 years ago in this world. He's still saying it today. Come unto me. Come then, sinner. Come. I'm just repeating his own words, trying to explain them and apply them, perhaps. But basically what I'm doing is trying to repeat his own words. Listen to him rather than to me. Yes. Listen to him and what he is saying to you. These men, they came to David. David, as I said, had a reputation. Has Christ not got a reputation? I said that already, but I didn't go further, I don't think, than saying that people are giving him a bad reputation. Well, he's had a good reputation too. And if people would reject foolishness and hold to what is safe and wise and true, they would know that Christ has had a good reputation. What have his children got to say about him? Are they to say that it's dangerous, that it's unwise, that it's a miserable existence to be following Christ? Oh no, they'll say something like this: he is all my salvation and all my desire. And perhaps they find it more easy to speak about a desire, not that they can see any good in their desires in a sense. We're to come to Christ then. Yes. But let us notice the third point. He was a captain over them. And Christ has that. He has been appointed. David was appointed as king over Israel. And the fact that some were gathering to him and taking him as their captain, that was just the beginning. He was to be the king over all Israel in due time. And we are to think of Christ. And it is said of him, "Behold, I have given him for a leader and commander to the people." I have given him, says God the Father, I have given him for a leader. I have given him as one who gives commandments. And that's what the Lord is saying to us this evening. Christ has been given. He's been given that appointment, an appointment for sinners to come to, an appointment as a captain to receive the sinners that come. That's what we're being told. Sinner, come to Christ. Take him as your captain. Submit to him. See what he says after calling sinners to come to him. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Come to Christ and take his yoke upon you. Come to Christ and say, "He will be my captain. He has a right to rule over me, and this is what I want, that I might be willing to come as a servant of Christ, or even as a slave of Christ, to come into his army, to march after him, so to speak. And his yoke is easy, because he supports the sinner in that yoke. The sinner that comes to him, that takes his yoke, that is willing to be treated in the way that the Lord chooses, who wants not to rebel against the authority of God. And whatever happened to these men spiritually that came to David outwardly, when sinners come to Christ, they are wrought upon by the Holy Spirit, and they are made new creatures. They are made holy. At least the beginnings of holiness are worked out in them. The beginnings of holiness. He says, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, that ye shall be clean." That he will cleanse them from all their filthiness. "A new heart also will I give you, and put a heart of flesh within you. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and do them." the beginnings of holiness, you see. And in giving the beginnings of holiness, there's an undertaking on the part of this great captain that he will continue that work of making them holy, making them more contented in his service, keeping them free from debt in his service, keeping them from distress. Well, that might not be done perfectly in this world. They will have their distresses, spiritual as well as temporal. But there's one they can go to. They're under him as their captain. And they have perfect freedom to go to the captain with their troubles. The men in David's army, they might well come to him. I just heard of this terrible situation that involves me and involves my family back home. Now, I don't know what David might have been able to do for somebody who came to him in that way, but let us have no doubt about this, that we are to go to God for the sake of Christ. Let us just speak about going to Christ as a captain. Or we might use the idea of going to Christ as the king. But there's no time to develop that just now. But whatever it is, we are to go to Christ. Go to Christ even this evening, supposing it is the first time. But you have gone already. Go again and again. Whatever your concerns about this world, whatever your concerns about your soul, go to Christ. Keep going to Christ. Put everything into his hands, even as if there is no obligation, even as if you have no power to deliver yourself. But go to Christ. He is able to do everything for you. As far as temporal things are concerned, we are to ask God's blessing. There may be various things it is our duty to do. And yes, there are various things it is our duty to do spiritually. Even if we cannot earn salvation, even if there's no merit in carrying out spiritual duties, he shall deliver. That's the promise, again in Psalm 72. He shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. And what's true of this great captain, this great king, when sinners come to him and take his yoke upon them, when they take Christ as their captain, he is saying to them, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And they are to be saying, O Lord our God, other lords beside thee have had dominion over us, but by thee only will we make mention of thy name. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Lord, bless us. Bless thy word to us. Grant that there would be a blessing. Hear us graciously and love us freely. May we be made willing to come to Christ and to take his yoke upon us. May we come as spiritual bankrupts who have nothing of our own, and keep us from thinking anything of what we do ourselves. But may we be thankful for every degree of grace we are given, and may we be altogether dependent upon thyself, gather in sinners to thy kingdom, wash us and cleanse us and keep us, and deliver us from every evil way. Do us good thyself, and go before us always. Bless us as a congregation. Bless us as congregations united together. Grant that thy care would be upon us all. Pardon us and make us thankful. Apply thy truth to us. For Jesus' sake, amen.